Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful day you've made for us. Lord, I thank you for exposing all the enemy out there that are causing trouble across this land. And I thank you, Lord, that you are taking care of business. Heard some things today that were awesome. And Lord, don't know if it's true, but I'm just going to believe that you're taking care of business. And all this stuff is going to stop here shortly. And Lord, we just praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that Trump is on the job. You've given him the wisdom. You're exposing things to him and to the Patriots. They're taking care of business. And Father, we just praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for tonight's fellowship. I thank you for all these wonderful brothers and sisters. And Lord, I ask that you lead us and guide us tonight into all things that you want us to do, Lord. I ask that you be with us, Lord, to teach us how to be led by your Spirit. Also, Lord, teach us how to die to the old world and the flesh. And Father, we praise you for that. Thank you for all you're going to accomplish tonight. Lord, let your gifts be in operation tonight. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Well, okay. Anybody got any prayer requests? Praise report. Testimony. I think I'll pray. Lord, I thank you for putting some life in these people. I thank you, Father, that you're going to do that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for waking them up. In Jesus' name, awake, awake, you old sleepy head. Awake. The Lord is nigh. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, Marilyn. Or was you just praying?
I was just praying and okay. Praising the Lord and
praise God.
In agreement with what you're saying, and I just believe we're getting ready to do just a mighty, mighty, mighty work in all of us. And praise the Lord.
I believe it.
He's faithful. He's able, and. He's going to be glorified. Praise the Lord.
He's going to get all the glory.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Father. Okay, Judy or Sue, y'all go ahead.
Well, I met a lady today. Her name's Selena, and I gave her a book. My brother David gave her a couple books, but... I got to talking with her, and she's going through some things, and she's a believer. I just pray that, Lord, that you would just, I just lift up Selena to you, Lord, and I pray that you would just reveal to her your desire for her in her heart, Father, that you would just woo her and draw her more, bring her closer to you, Lord. Help her to hear from you, to be obedient to you, and just gain more of you, and if that she has any questions, that she would contact UBM. And Lord, if she's one of these ones that just needs a little encouragement and boost and prayer, Lord, just bring her through these situations that she has been having problems with, Lord, and just show her that you're there for her and that you love her, and that she just get that hunger and thirst for you more, and not be moved by what's going on, but be moved by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And Lord, I pray for Selena also that you reveal to her the things that you revealed to us, Lord, mm-hmm. the things that truly drew us closer to you, and the knowledge, you give her the knowledge that all these books are true, and that your word is true, Lord God.
Yes.
It is the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And let her know that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Just open up your truth to her. give her the spiritual understanding that she needs to have so that she can follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
That'd be so awesome. Hey, Pat, you want to quote those Isaiah 60 scriptures? That's a good one.
Yeah, it's actually, I think it was Sue that brought it up the other night, if I'm not mistaken, but it really hits me today as Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the nations shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're looking for that. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Greg, go ahead, brother.
Just a couple of epiphanies, I suppose. I was going through a very good book, not the good book, but a really good book you might be familiar with. I don't know if you've heard of this one. It's called The Real Good News. You can't read the screen anyway. But I've spent the best part of this week going through the recordings, the video recordings, and the book at the same time. I've done that much, and I've got that much to go. But yeah, going through it, I guess a couple of little sidetracks that I've been taking down. There was mention of the incident where the Ark of the Covenant was taken to by the Philistines, and they put it in the temple of Dagon, as David mentioned, was their god of gods, small g. And anyway, I got to checking out a few things. Ashdod was one of the places, it's mentioned in Joshua 11, one of the places where when they conquered the land, there were still giants in Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod. I thought, well, that's interesting. And it's also the place where it's in the New Testament, but it has another name. It's called Caesarea, where Jesus made his declaration that the gates of Hades will not withstand the ecclesia. And I just thought that was interesting, that, you know, these three things happen in the same place, and Jesus is, you know, basically healing the land. The other epiphany, which was not related to that, and by the way, there's a lot of good stuff in the book, absolutely, was the wedding at Cana. And I realized that the water vessels that were used, that were filled to the brim where the water was turned to wine, were stone. And I thought, oh, they're stone. And whenever I see stone in scriptures, I think of like a threshold stone, the cornerstone, which had a hollow in it so that the blood put on the doorpost and lintels would drip down into that hollow. I thought, oh my goodness, you know, and I'm trying to work out, were they stone pots? Because I have trouble working out how someone could make a pot out of stone. It was some container, obviously some vessel. I don't know if you're going to get this, but it's like this thing just went bing in me, that these hollows were filled with blood, which is what happens at a threshold, at the very point of time when Jesus began at the threshold of his public ministry. Which was started by his mother, by the way. She lit the fuse, so to speak. I don't know if that means anything to you guys, but for me, it was lights just went off everywhere.
Greg, you lost me. I'm not tracking with you. Can you back up to the blood?
Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Okay. the Passover, when they put the blood on the doorpost and lintels. Sorry, I'm going back to there's a book by a guy named Henry Clay Trumbull, I think it is, who researched covenants in the Middle East, particularly in biblical times. And it was apparently a very common thing for when an honored guest was coming, they would put blood on the doorpost and lintels. And of course, the blood would drain down to the cornerstone, which was at the corner of the house, which was the threshold stone as well. And it had a scoop out of it. It was kind of like your hand, where it has the palm of your hand has that scoop. So the blood would drain into there. Now, it sounds gory to us, but to them, what it meant was the guests coming could see from far off that, oh, we've honored you. We've killed the fatted lamb or the fatted calf or whatever the case may be. And so they would know that they were being honored and welcomed, and they would accept the invitation by passing over the threshold, i.e. stepping over the threshold. And therein, there and after, there was a covenant between them that even the guests would defend and protect that household, and likewise the household would defend and protect the guests. And that imagery is throughout Scripture, but it's, you know, from what I've seen, it's kind of like, it's not on the surface, it's not obvious to us. So here we are, Jesus at the threshold of his ministry, his public ministry, I should say, and there's these vessels that become filled with blood, like the cornerstone was. And I'm just amazed at how the correlations are all through Scripture. It just appears again and again and again. Once I was aware of it, it just went bing, bing, bing all over the place. I was watching actually one of the episodes of The Chosen, and they mentioned the word stone pots, and I thought, was it stone? So I went and checked that Scripture, and it was stone pots. Does that track a little better, Pat?
Yeah, sorry, I didn't know if you could see me shaking my head, but yeah, I'll have to think about that for a while, but yes, yeah, I can see the picture.
I got a question for you now. Were you saying the vessels were holding blood, or did you...
Sorry, they were holding wine, which
wine, blood, but it's so related to blood.
Yes.
Okay, yeah, that's what I thought you meant.
Sorry, I didn't say that, yep.
You know, what's interesting of what you said there, Greg, is that they would put it over the lintels and then flow down to the cornerstone. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay. Y'all remember who Ron Wyatt was, don't you?
Yes.
The not professional, but archaeologist that he found the Ark of the Covenant, and he found out that the blood came down off of the cross down onto the mercy seat through holes in the ground or whatever, and the mercy seat was underneath the cross. And when he found it, he found the blood, and they took a sample of the blood. Y'all probably heard this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Somebody out there hadn't heard it yet, but they took a sample of the blood, and they found only one chromosome in it, where everybody else has two chromosomes, one from the wife and one from the husband.
It was 34, I think, wasn't it? No, it was 24 chromosomes.
Okay.
Not that I'm trying to interrupt, but I think it was 24, yeah. 24 chromosomes, and the normal human being has 46 chromosomes, 23 from the mother and 23 from the father. And I believe Jesus' blood had 24. So it was 23 from... So I don't know what the connection is after that, how that works out mathematically, but anyway, that's what it was.
23 from Mary.
Where'd the one come from?
It was dead. Indistinguishable.
Okay.
Did you say indistinguishable, Leah?
Yes.
They couldn't tell where it came from?
Right. Obviously, it was the Father.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's interesting. You don't hear anything about that except, you know, on the internet.
Hey, Michael?
Yes, sir.
Have you got a fan running?
What's the matter with my fan?
It's squeaking an awful lot. I just wanted to know if
squeaking? Is it squeaking?
That's all right. I can deal with it. That's all right. Just checking.
It's not squeaking.
You don't have to turn it off.
It's not squeaking, Leon.
Hey, Michael can't get too hot. Come on.
I don't.
He eats jalapeno peppers.
Well, I'll stop it from rotating. Maybe that'll stop it. Morse code. That's not me. That's Malcolm.
Oh, am I muted or not? I'm trying to mute myself.
No, you're not muted.
Oh, that's why it's beeping every time I try to press star six. The star, yeah. So I'll keep trying. Just a minute.
There you go. You got it. All right. Okay. Has anybody got any comments about what Greg was sharing? Or any questions?
You know, that was one of the verses I got this week, was on the Wedding of Canaan. So I kind of, that's why I posted it, because I posted the whole thing. That's an interesting thing that happened there during the wedding. We see, of course, these six water pots or stone jars filled with water, and it says each holding about 20 to 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of wine. That was water turned to wine. We've touched on that. I don't know if we've touched on it here, but some have, about what that all symbolizes.
Go for it, brother.
As far as my thoughts, it kind of throws to the end times a little bit, as far as six, right? Being 6,000 years, or does it represent man?
That represents man.
Right, where the man's going to be filled full of what would be Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But it says after 3 days, so we're looking at a time period too. On the third day, it says. So this would be the third day of the millennial, of this thing to start happening. I'm assuming that's what it's referring to also, is our time, isn't it not?
Well, let's just read the whole thing.
John chapter 2, verse 1.
Go ahead, Dave.
Okay. I'm probably reading from the New Heart English Bible. Well, actually, this is probably looks like it might be the ESV. All right. Get back up here. It says, on the third day there was a wedding at Canaan in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples. This is when their wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So he's telling something there, telling her, and he didn't refer to his, it. First thing that struck me when I seen that also was he did not refer to his mom as his mom. He said woman. He addressed her like somebody that, you know, just for a son to a daughter, that, to a mother, that's a strange way to relate to talk to your mother, woman, you know. And then John 2:5 goes on and continues, and his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." It says, now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feasts." So they took it to him. Now we have a master of this feast going on. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to them, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples and stayed there for a few days. So we got a number of things happening here. It's pretty interesting. You know, we got on the third day, it's kind of there's a reason why that's put there.
Well, let's address that right quick. What does anybody have any thoughts on the third day? Why he brought in the third day? Yeah, Andrew. You'll have to unmute yourself.
I think it's 2 Peter 3 and 8. He's talking the millennial day there. And a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So it's at the third day for us anyway, where this water of the word is going to be a repentance unto life for all of us. Just like okay. It says in the book of Acts, repentance unto life.
Okay. That's good. Has anybody else got another meeting? You know, you can peel layers off this thing.
Well, I'm seeing the wedding start on the third day.
Well, that's what it says. The third day there was a marriage. So
does that relate to us somehow?
Huh?
Is that relating to us also? Is that what it's talking about?
Could be. I think that's what Andrew was talking about.
Okay.
Isn't it in Hosea that says on the morning of the third day?
Okay, let's go find it.
Hosea 2, I believe.
I need another Bible for that.
Go ahead, Malcolm. You can join us in here.
I wanted to address the women part. I understand, I'm not sitting in front of a computer or don't have books in front of me, but I've understood over the years from previous study that woman was a respectful, it wasn't demeaning, it was a respectful reference. But I'm sure you could look it up to see what it meant in that culture. It wasn't, they didn't say woman in English, they said it in whatever, Aramaic or whatever they were talking
about. Very respectful.
What was that?
I said he was very respectful.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Well, you saw what Mama said. You saw what Mama said after that, don't you? Yeah, she didn't pay no attention to it. She didn't pay any attention to it. Well, so whatever he says you to do it, go ahead and do it, whatever he says to you to do it. In other words, she's telling Jesus, well, I'd like for you to go ahead and do this for me.
I wanted to share that one too, Malcolm, that thought, because I'd read that too, that it was a respectful way they talked then. It was respectful. And on the cross, he said, John, behold your mother. And he goes, he didn't say, mother, behold your son. He said, woman, behold your son. So I've read the same thing once.
And also when Mary and his brothers came to see him and they said, your mother and brothers are outside. He said, who are my mothers and brothers? It's you people that do the will of my Father.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, in other languages, like in the Pali that I grew up with, they have a number of different ways to refer to people. Some ways are not demeaning, but kind of common. You would speak that way to a little kid or... but then there's ways you would address an adult normally. And then there's some extremely respectful ways to speak. The name you call them is very respectful, and then the language you use is also very different. A whole lot of things change when you're showing respect. So I know some Christians there, because typically people will talk, when they speak in public, they'll talk down using the lower language. Not lower, but the kind of you, as in kind of you're not as good as me type. I mean, that connotation is kind of there, but that's just the way it's commonly done. But I know I have a Christian brother there, a very good friend, who he refuses to use the low language when talking to his Christian brothers and sisters. He always uses the high language when he speaks. I was quite impressed, because I told him I'd never heard that before. And I asked him, why do you do that? And he said, well, because I'm not going to look down on or speak down to anybody. And I thought, what a fresh of breath air. Just a little reversal there. Anyway, in other cultures, they use that. Here in this, you know, in the Western culture, there are probably ways, I can't think of any right now, but other than saying your honor.
Well, you know, I'd like to thank people for this, because I was under the impression too that it wasn't respectful, but there's something I don't know here, and I'm just thanking God for this the fellowship where it would teach me that, and because I was of the opinion that it wasn't that, and I have to praise God for Him to put this in my memory banks from now on, so that whenever I put a note in my Bible anyway. So praise God. I'm gonna ask the Lord though, that if He can give me any more on this, that it'd be shown to me too, because just want it settled, because it does seem that her next statement is, whatever He tells you to do it. Shows the respect there too, transferred back to her son Jesus.
Amen. Go ahead, Pat.
No, I was, I'd never heard that before as well. The thing, I'll have to think about that for a while and do a little cross-referencing and think, like, I guess the thing that I was thinking when he said mother, I mean, when he said woman, is that he was transitioning in some form. He was transitioning from Mary's son to the authority of the Son of God. I mean, in other words, he was establishing or because didn't it say it was at the start of his ministry? He was putting forth that place of authority. He was moving into a new position and a new relationship. However, I don't think it's that concept is contrary to what everybody is saying relative to speaking positively, or whatever we were saying there. I'm gonna have to think about that. I never thought about it. But then I never thought about it as being a talking down type of statement. But Malcolm, you took me here. I gotta think about this now.
Well, in the context of how he said it in the English and the way we talk, yes, absolutely. You know, it looks like that he might have been a little bit disrespectful. But if, as Malcolm said, in other countries, Middle Eastern countries, I suppose, that's not respectful in the way that they said. I can't imagine Jesus, you know, say, "Woman, what am I to do with you?" You know, I can't imagine him talking like that to his mama. I don't think that's happening. I think that I had that when I, you know, when I'm like Andrew, I always thought that was real disrespectful of Jesus, but I didn't know. I said, I can't imagine Jesus doing that, so there got to be something else there. And then, of course, when David came out with this study on this. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, I didn't ever hear that before either from Malcolm, what he just said, that there's different ways to address individuals, high, low language, and the way he addressed his mother with this, whatever, there must be more than one way to say woman.
Yeah.
In Hebrew, apparently, and how you're addressing somebody is a respectful way. And this way he said it was in a respectful way. But at the same time, I have to, I somewhat understand what Pat's saying, because that's also my thought, that even though it's his mother, he didn't say mom, he did say a woman, and it may be respectful, but he's also coming out and say, he told her, "My time, my hour hasn't come yet." He's addressing his, why he's there as the Savior. And this was the beginning of his ministry, it says, and the beginning of miracles that he performed. So we're looking at Jesus talking about why he's here.
You know, I wonder if him and mom hadn't already had a conversation before about these type of things that are going to come up. And he may have told us that, you know, it's not my time yet, you know, or something. I don't know. And like Malcolm said, he was just reminding her, you know, it's not ready. I'm not ready yet. But then mom, she's not to be denied. So, Joe, you had a question?
No, I was just going to make a statement, actually, with the it does make sense now with what you said, Malcolm. It wasn't in a disrespectful meaning to say woman because of that culture. You know, so I think it's very easy for us here in the West. I don't know if it's the case in other cultures, but to kind of look at things in our culture, you know, the Western way of thought, you know, here in America and else, probably even, you know, Europe and other areas, it's just to kind of place our own culture on scripture and not realize, well, hey, I mean, that doesn't fit Jesus's character, you know, to kind of demean his mother, talk to her like that, you know, but we see that over here in America and other places in different examples when that word's used, you know, so I guess it's kind of thinking, hey, you know, yeah, wow, that seems disrespectful, but Malcolm, you know, you pointed out, well, no, that was a respectful way to their culture. And I kind of thought of that too. I mean, I'm not sure exactly how, but I mean, like, you know, I guess when we thought when the Jewish in the synagogue, how they would separate men and women, you know, being another thing culturally. And so I guess I don't know. I think I remember learning that at Bible college. You know, I guess something I learned is just looking at things through their culture. You know, I guess when you look at those perspectives, you know, I mean, or just some of those things, understand it's not our own culture. But I'm just saying, you know, it seems like over here in America or other Western kind of cultures, we tend to look at, you know, scripture through our own culture and not realize, hey, it's a different culture. So there's going to be things that are going to be like way out there, or they may seem disrespectful, but that's not necessarily the case. So just thought I'd add that.
Go ahead, Julie.
Well, I was just thinking about the whole scenario of how it describes that there's a wedding in Cana. And Jesus' mother was there, and that Jesus was invited, and his disciples came along with them, right? Because they follow him. But it doesn't say who the wedding's for. So I didn't know, like, I was just wondering who is the wedding, and what relation does Jesus' mother have to this wedding that they're at that would even allow, why would she say to a guest, he's invited, they ran out of wine. So what are you going to do about it? You know, it's kind of like that. What was she implying? And I just kind of wondered what it was, you know, obviously somebody that she knew, she was at the wedding and he was invited. So I just thought it was kind of interesting. Who is the wedding for? And why would his mother speak to her son, and who's invited? They're invited to do anything about, hey, they're out of wine. Now what are you going to do? Just throw that thought out there. See if anyone wants to add anything to that. Or
yeah, you know, it must have been a dear friend of Mary's. Had to have been for her to want to help her out a little bit. That's what I've always thought. You know, go ahead, Greg. See what he had.
Well, okay, just for Malcolm's sake, I posted in the chat, I did look up the Strong's on that for that word woman. And it's in Greek, it's gune, and I don't think women want to be called goonies, would you? Anyone want to be called a goonie? But anyway, that's us. And it says, it means basically woman, specifically a wife, which I think is somewhat significant in the situation. You know, well, because I'm seeing all these, you know, it's a wedding, obviously, but all these bridal or these marriage references going on here. But I think we can infer, Julie, and I've listened to another, well, read another commentary bit, that this was probably family, because Mary knew about the problem, which would have been really, you know, apparently in the situation, that would have been a really, really embarrassing problem, because they had, the weddings went for 7 days. And I think this was probably day one. And they'd run out of wine. And Mary knew about the problem. So it was probably a family situation, a relative or something like that. And Mary's gone to Jesus, knowing who he is, and basically put the onus on him to do something about it. You know, well, I think some of the inferences is, okay, you know, I carried you. I gave birth to you. I went through the embarrassment of, or you know, the uncomfortableness of being, you know, branded as a what would you call it?
Out of wedlock.
Out of wedlock. Yeah, the whole out of wedlock. Thank you. Sorry, the whole out of wedlock thing. And she's saying, all yours, baby. Not quite in those terms, mind you, but she knows who he is. Mm-hmm. She seems to be getting the favor returned. And also, sorry, the respect for women thing. All through his, you know, all through scripture, Jesus, oh my goodness, women, and I was talking about this with Tracy last night, I think it was, women are pivotal throughout scripture and even Jesus' ministry. I mean, here is one who is, you know, basically starting his public ministry. You know, the way he treated Mary Magdalene, the woman at Samaria, the woman at the well, and even the woman with the issue of blood. And even, you know, Mary Magdalene at the tomb afterwards, she was basically the first evangelist, if you like. She was the one who carried the news and carried the memory of it all. So I think, you know, there's, you know, we might read it and go, he said, you know, if I was to say to someone, woman, you know, that's from our culture, but in theirs, no.
Amen.
Over.
All right, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, when I've seen that also, I'm kind of going off with what Greg had to say, but also his mother knowing what Jesus is, and I'm not looking so much at the embarrassment end that she's trying to look good in front of others, but I see that mother as being the church, the true church, and she's telling Jesus, we need your life, your wine. The life of the flesh and the blood. We need the wine. We need Jesus in us to sustain us through these six, what ends up being these six water pots, 6 years. And she goes to Jesus for that and says, we need this life. We need your life. to carry us through this wedding for the 6 years or the period of the wedding's going to be. She knows that he's the one that can do that. They got started with some wine, but it wasn't something that was going to sustain them through the 6 years. It wasn't what they needed. So Jesus now miraculously takes this water, which represents the word we know, creates wine in it. And not only is it wine, it's filled up with all this wine. I mean, it's an abundance that gets you through. So now we've got this life of Jesus to sustain us through the wedding, which is symbolic of what we're going to be going through while we're here on the last 6 years of this earth before the, or whatever is the 6 years or that's going on during the wedding feast, to get you through the wedding. It's his life, it's his blood, it's his brush of air that's going to do it. It's not something we're going to do on our own. It's something he's going to provide. That was what I see as the example. But somebody else
sees. Okay, that takes us back to the third day. How many days did Jesus was Jesus in the grave before he was resurrected? 3 days. They told him, he said, you wait there, you go to Jerusalem, wait on me. He said, I'll be there with the Holy Spirit. Okay, y'all see how that's working. And that's what happened. His mama told him to fill old wine bats up. Well, the wine bats were made from earthen vessels, which represents man. He filled them up, and the people were happy. And then we're going through there. We'll see some more stuff here. That's good, Dave. Thank you. All right. Anybody else got some more revelation here? Uh-oh. Sue's got something. Is this a song or just some words?
No. No, I was just, as you were, before you were talking about that, I was thinking of, Junie and I were talking, and I was realizing that, you know, it took, he said it wasn't his time yet. Well, it wasn't his time to get on the cross to be able to bring that change about, because we couldn't be changed. What I'm getting at is that we couldn't be changed until he died on the cross and rose again. Then we could partake of and be able to get the wine in us, but we couldn't do it because, you know, him representing the wine, we couldn't do it. It couldn't happen. That's what made me think about, you know, that whole scenario there, you know. And I was thinking about mom. I can't imagine Jesus saying mother or mom. So I see the difference, you know, that woman, it sounds better, you know. And another thing too that I thought was kind of interesting was there that for him to call her woman, in a way it's kind of like his separating his he's a man now, he doesn't need mom. He doesn't need mom. I don't know, that's it.
Okay, yeah, Pat.
I was thinking kind of along the lines that Dave was talking about, and what I guess what I was thinking is the wedding that was happening on the third day, much like and connecting that with the picture of the 3,000 years or this time we're in now. And the mother came to Jesus and said that the wine has run out. And it appears that the last 6 days or 6,000 years of mankind and our coming out of the garden through the whole process, through the kings, through Joseph, and through Egypt and the bondage, and through the bringing in of the Old Covenant writings, and that whole process of bringing in the law, or the Spirit of God available in that covenant, and then mankind through that process, man taking that covenant and brutalizing it, and even the prophets in those days cried out and looked forward to the day that God would pour out his spirit and change men's hearts. And Jesus then came in the third day. He came then at that time, the beginning of that covenant, and in this third day is coming again, the third day where we are at in history, which is the sixth day in the process over the long term of mankind's relationship with God, both Old Covenant and New Covenant. And I looked at those, and I was thinking about those six stone water pots of 6,000 years of mankind trying to worship God, by trying to take the things of God and worship God in the way that they, in the awareness that they had through that process. And Jesus finally in these last days is fulfilling not only what his purpose was in coming 2,000 years ago and dying on the cross. He came as Dave Deals has said in many places, he came as a sign of a larger thing that God was creating. And that larger thing was this last day, this last day's pouring out of his spirit to harvest the fruit of the world. And I go back to that that scripture I mentioned last meeting, basically, that kind of hit me, was the picture of that stone cut out of the mountains without hands. The stone, I think of the stone that was cut out without hands, rolled down and destroyed and struck the toes of that 6,000-year beast, or that six... kingdom beast, and destroyed that and set up a kingdom that will last forever. So I guess I was just thinking it and related to in those terms, and kind of excited to see the rest of the verses and how they align up with it as well. But anyway, that was the picture.
Amen. Yeah. Good point, Pat. Go ahead, Malcolm. I got you unmuted, brother.
Oh, sorry, I'm running the compressor. I can barely hear anything. I'm on the seat. I guess I'm on mute. Here we go. I was just going to address the, I forget who it was, just mentioned something about that Jesus was, you know, he wasn't referring to his mother as his mother. And if you look all through his ministry, he never addressed, he didn't deal with his family like they were family. His brothers were antagonistic. And his mother, later he also, when he was up on the cross, he said, "Mother, behold thy son." And then he said to John, "John, behold your mother." So he addressed her as woman, I believe, then, also. So, but he, even as a child, he was, you know, at 12 years old, he was making a distinction, because that's when he realized, I don't know if that's when he realized, but that's when he stated that it was his father's house.
Okay.
Interesting. It's very interesting because he didn't even the lady who also said, blessed are the breasts that gave thee suck. He said, rather, blessed is he that, in other words, he refused all those types of things that might escalate Mary. The folks that escalate Mary came after, well after the Bible was written. Very interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
It seems to be in disagreement with a lot of the established church.
Amen. If we stay on the line of talking about now, using that as a parable, talking about now, the third day, then now, third day after Christ, and the marriage, of course, being Jesus married to the bride. And we can go in that respect if y'all want to. I think that's, we're going to see something here in that respect that I think everybody's going to agree with. If we go to the water pots, now let's talk about that. And his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed. Okay, has anybody got anything on that? I'm just going to throw it out there. Yeah, Andrew.
Well, there is a big failure in the wine today in the church. Because like it says in John chapter 1, and this is the same apostle here, that it says, in him was life, and this life is the light of men. And this life comes from the light, the glory of God. And the wine has failed because they're bringing to the people, well, the letter of the word, basically. You know, yesterday I went on YouTube and I was listening to someone who was trying to do a 10-minute YouTube video on the pre-tribulation rapture. And well, you see, there's got to be a repentance unto life. And I'm saying that this is not the true word. This is a youngster in the Lord. And I don't know if this it was a young man who was doing it too. So we have to be careful not to judge such a person, because in Hebrews chapter 6, they give you the milk of the word there, which is, well, I have a bit of a review here. The baptism, the repentance and belief, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And after it says that you're supposed to leave that aside, and that the Lord will instruct people on that if he needs to do it. But after that, it comes to the verses there that that's a threat for a mature person more than an immature person, because it's saying there that it's impossible to reinstate this person because he's crucifying the Lord afresh. But if you look at the few verses there in chapter 6, it's saying, for instance, that this person is already enlightened. This person has already tasted the heavenly gift. This person has the Holy Spirit, you know, and has lots of spiritual gifts and is very mature in the Lord. You see, you can't use that against a baby Christian, because it can destroy him. You know, sometimes just reading this, it may convict a baby Christian to say, oh man, I'm out of the Lord now. But, you know, as you know, a lot of people don't speak in tongues. So you can't really say that they have tasted everything that needs to be tasted. Now the Lord is fair, you know, he's not putting the hammer down on the people for coming against something, you know. So you have to look at that person through the eyes of someone who is super mature. You know? That's why I think he addresses the milk of the word first here, and then around the fourth verse, he's saying something where it's a little bit more maturity there, you know, and that's something. Well, a lot of people who've come here, you know, have matured quite a bit. You know, you were in a different position and at a different place before. And now you have to have a sense of, because I don't want to say I'm a mature person here, because I don't know how mature I am. I would just want to be a witness, the best the Lord wants me to be a witness. So that's what I have to do. That's where he's put me, you know. And if you look at the other, you know, most of the church doesn't know what the rest is, you know. You study Hebrews chapter 4, two chapters before 6, and it's talking about entering into his rest. Let us fear, therefore, lest happily a promise of being entering into his rest any one of you may come short of. So what are we doing? Are we going to wait for Saturday or Sunday? It's only a couple of days away, but it doesn't mean that, because when you read the rest of this, the Lord did rest after his creation on the seventh day, but for the rest of that 24-hour day, because Jesus said, my Father's been working up until now. So he rested that one day, that one 24-hour day, because he said, ah, oh, it's finally done. And then it was early in the morning he started that rest. So it's going to be finally done again. And we have another 7 years for him to finally finish it. And I think the very last thing is, of course, no death. Because some get resurrected alive. They go from mortal to immortality. So that's the way I see it. I don't know if I'm goofing it up. So, you know, if you study 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, there's a lot there on what I call letter versus spirit. They have a type and a shadow of something. And you can't come with the hammer down on these people, and they know that they're not supposed to do it the same with you, because they got pre-trib. So they're trying to convince you of something that they're already convinced of, because the wine has failed. But it hasn't totally failed, because they still have the type in the shadow. But you can't live in the shadow. Someone told me that's a hole in the light. The light's all around the shadow. So you got to get into the light. And that glory of man in him was life. And this life is the glory of man, the light of man. So, and the light shines in the darkness. This light still has to be shone into that. And that I'm pretty sure that makes a lot of sense in that interpretation, because that's just something I recently looked at, and I went, whoa, you know, I went, I guess that's what happened to me. I'm not blaming any person that would have put me under that Hebrews 6 thing there, because sometimes these things just pop into your head as a temptation too. In Hebrews 6, you know, you're re-crucifying Christ again. Oh, but, you know, were you fully mature, or are you even now? But you're more mature than you were. So I hope I'm not stepping on anyone's toes here by saying this, but you have to look at it, because God, you know, will restore those items that are in the beginning of six that are the milk of the word. So how can you blame someone who's not that mature yet? Like it says there that he would restore, God willing, those. The baptism, like I ran into that guy on the bus stop, mentioning to him about baptism and saying, why do the people say that I'm a sinner? You know, I use the verse there, which some people use as a quote or a repetition of words. The same way I got this repetition of words about this woman thing, okay? I was just corrected today of that. Because that's something that's in the an interpretation, because we didn't know the high and low language according to the culture and the culture of that time even. Because who knows if it's the same way today over there in Israel in that reference. Because they could have picked up some of us from the European or from the American, you know. And that's more of a smaller thing. You know, and it's there, but you know, it's a correction, you know, and I'm glad it was brought up, and I'm glad that we're all going to be settled for that now. And from going something to the milk of the word to something that's more mature, you know, it's the milk and maturity with the spirit, because we're supposed to have a mature Christ in us. And I just like to know what people think about that anyway.
Go ahead, Dave.
I'm kind of looking at this word, and the ASV says, when it talks about the wine running out in verse John 2:3, it said the wine failed. If I go to the King James and using, you know, of course you have to go there to get the Greek understanding anyways from the word, because it's put out in Greek. The King James says they, when they wanted. And if I go to the Greek understanding, what they meant by that, more of understanding, it says to fall short, came behind. There was a lack there. There was something needed that wasn't there in the word, wasn't there in that wine. There was something that just didn't fulfill what they needed at the time for this wedding, it looks like. And so now we have Jesus's mother going to Jesus, knowing that they need to have this fulfilled. There's something needed that's missing. So they're coming to Jesus for this. They're not, it's not, they're looking at the lack. Like, hey, something fell short. And so their mother goes to Jesus to fulfill this lack. And, and that's a good thing to do, because we can't do this on our own. We if anybody thinks they're going to do this walk on their own without Jesus, it ain't going to happen. And that's really a good example. Like, you know, if we want this to work, we know where we got to go for the source. And that's what she's doing here. She's directing us where this miracle happens. And so I think that's kind of what this kind of talks about a little bit. But also I think we're all kind of somewhat aware that if we look at this as a church up to this point, that has not been spirit-filled. They haven't been seeking the Lord the way they need in order to have this happen. But in these days for the wedding, that hopefully is what is a message is going to be turning around here. You know, and so that all of a sudden now they realize, oh, wow, we haven't been diligently seeking the Lord the way we need to seek him in order to, you know, to get through the wedding feast is here on earth. So I'm kind of thinking I might be pointing that to kind of an insinuation that if they're going to get through this, they got to go to Jesus to get through, to get that, the true blood and the true wine, the true life of Christ. The whatever they were drinking wasn't, or whatever they were filling themselves up with, it had a lot of lack. It just wasn't there.
Yeah, well, see, because I was answering in what Michael was saying there. He was saying that we have to look at this from the perspective of prophecy, or what's happening today for us, and that's what I got. And the lack is there. I'm not saying I know it all, but the lack is there. Whether it's no wine or a lack of the wine that you're supposed to have, and Jesus restored it. And that's the next step. I don't want to do it all myself.
Okay, that's good. What does that first wine represent? What does the last wine represent? You know, that's what we're talking about there. Let me get Sue. She's about to have a fit over here. Hang on.
What David said just really blessed me, and it made me think about that the old, you know, when they ran out of wine, that first part made me think of the Old Testament, the law. Because when we were in the law, all we could be was be covered, but we didn't get delivered from it. We needed Jesus to deliver us. So that new wine, that was, you know, the second part, when they ran out of the other wine, they needed the wine from Jesus. You know, they needed that to, we needed Christ in us to be able to overcome and have that life in us. It also made me think of that the Jewish culture, when they marry, they make a covenant first on paper, I think. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I mean, if anybody knows the way that they really did it, but there was a waiting period. And with that waiting period, it's just like with us, when we receive Jesus, we make a covenant with him. And we even call him our Lord and our Savior. And when you call a man, when a woman calls a man Lord, he's ruling over her, you know, and that's like a husband ruling over a wife. So the aspect of him being our Lord, we're getting to that place where we're letting him be our Lord. And it takes a process of time, but we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is kind of like that covenant, you know, that helps us to be able to do that, because we can't do it without the Holy Spirit anyway. So that's all. If anybody has anything to say about that, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, I think somebody who had their hand up, Julie, go ahead.
Thank you. What Dave was saying kind of made me thinking about the wine. For wine, you know, he said, you saved the best for last. And Jesus, Lord, help me get my thoughts here. So the wine being better, the better, the word, the words are spirit and life. And the Old Testament was the law, like Sue was just saying and stuff. And we're in a covenant of grace and love and mercy, and it's the spirit that gives life. So it's not just the word, the letter of the word, it's the spirit. And what is needed is grace. What is needed is the spirit that makes us alive and perfects us. And you know, they save the best for the last. Well, that's, you know, that's what God's about ready to do, is bring into fulfill those, every promise and every, fulfill everything that's been written in the scriptures from Genesis on. You know, everything's going to come to pass here. It's going to be the greatest time the world's ever seen. And it's not just the, what was I going to say? My thoughts have kind of escaped me here, so I think I'll just shut up. But also just the wine ran out. It was neat. They needed more. It's like it wasn't, you know, for not getting into, you know, drinking wine or anything, but I've had some very, very good wine. I've had some really bad wine, and I've had some really weak tasting wine and I've had really, just really full bodied, flavorful wine. And I just believe that's what God's about ready to do, is just, he's about to pour out the very best wine that he is. It's the salvation, the whole salvation experience for all who want to partake of this marriage feast that people can come and be invited to, you know, that people are going to be invited to from all walks of life, and no matter where they've been on, wherever they've been in their life, that they can be saved and partake of the very, very best that God has for those who believe. That's all.
Okay. Joe, you got a question?
Well, I had a question for you, Andrew. You were talking about Hebrews 6, and I believe specifically 4 through 6. That's interesting you were saying, because I think I haven't really studied it out so much, but I think I remember hearing David in some of his teachings say that, I believe that, you know, like crucifying the Son of God afresh. Isn't that for anybody? You know, if you go from the spirit to the flesh, because I mean, you know, as you were saying, it seems like, you know, you're saying away, you know, it's more of those who are, you know, mature. And I can see that, you know, because those who are immature have not tasted of the Holy Spirit or, you know, other things. So I'm kind of, is that what you were talking about? It's more for really mature believers?
Well, I would have to assume that it is for very mature believers, because once they've tasted of all this stuff, you know, they're experiencing revelation, you know, the revelation-based gifts, you know, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. It would be like if David Eales was to fail.
Yeah, okay, yeah. I can see that.
And we don't want that, because we love David Eales, okay? It would be like, a Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
You know, he went out two by two, and he did great things. Now, it is true that he didn't have the cross, but he knew enough not to do that because of the old covenant, too. Because, you know, they did that to someone called Joseph, and they had to spend over 400 years in under rule of Egypt. You know?
Yep.
And you don't do that. You'd think they would have known that. And plus, when they did betray Jesus, they were quoting the high priest and the religious people were quoting Roman law. You see, they were ready to let him go. Like he was saying, I find no crime in this man. Yep. That's what Pontius Pilate was saying here in John. And they threw in an extra incentive saying, we have no king but Caesar. But, you know, there is Psalm 24, you know, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. Now, we refer to that king as the two, the abode of the Father and the Son in us, according to John 14. So, it's because Michael was saying he wants to look at this as a perspective on how it would be fulfilled in our day. That's why I can't judge any of these people. As a matter of fact, the Lord took me out once and he said, Andrew, I want you to go and see if you can judge that guy over there. So I went over that guy and I started witnessing to the guy, and I came back, and of course he didn't receive anything I said. And I said, Lord, I don't feel very good. I feel as if I judged him. And he said, no, you didn't, Andrew, you just witnessed. You witnessed. And if it's done with a good heart, not maliciously, not angrily, then you didn't judge. You witnessed to this person the truth. Because it's the witness that has, Jesus witnessed a lot of stuff and manifested witness. And that's what I think we're trying to do. But as for the what we're talking about, the wine failing, you know, people look at it from the perspective of Old Testament, New Testament, those people who were under the law. But again, I'm witnessing here. I'm not judging. These people in the 40,000 different denominations have accepted the law. And you guys here know where they have accepted certain laws. Mm-hmm. Tithing, for instance. And now they have to, a ceremonial law, ceremonial laws change and are fulfilled differently. Behavioral laws are fulfilled differently. They're by grace. You're the gifted one that is having faith in this. And now they have to know that this ceremonial law of tithing means something else today. And of course, they've touched on that also. You know, using the woman with the two mites there. Mm-hmm. And anyway, you know, from the lack of wine, I sort of compare it to the likeness of the foolish virgins and the good virgins, because there was a lack of oil there too.
Yeah.
And that anointing is Christ. And it's the life that we're supposed to have. The anointed one. You know, they called us little anointed ones because they didn't have anything better to call us. These people who were seeing the manifestations of Christ over there in the book of Acts, the disciples were first called Christian because the Jews were seeing the manifestations of Christ that happened with their people in their covenant happening now in the Gentiles. And well, there are types and shadows there of where it did happen in some of the Gentiles in the past. You know, the guy who had leprosy there, Naaman, Syrian, that's my thinking here. You know, so what I'm going to look up later on is this high-low language thing that Malcolm talked about, because. You go visit another country, you can get in trouble for some of the ways you might say things. Mm-hmm. And they warn people what not to say and what to say if you go visit some other country, you know, as a tourist or something. You
know? Amen. Amen. Yeah, Pat.
I was thinking of what everybody is saying. Actually, everybody's tracking this kind of in the same vein, but I guess what I was thinking of taking it back, that the church today, being in the world today, is almost a perfect example of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant apostasy. The apostasy is the same. It's the same picture. And I think the Lord gave me a picture, it's been years ago, but it was kind of a cycle. And it was that God gave the earth to Adam and the command to go out and replenish, and Adam and that generation through on from that point on took that, lost it, gave it away. It deteriorated to the point that God through Noah decided to wipe the slate clean and start again. Start a new era. And he started the new era. He started the new time, gave Noah the same commandments, and gave the process back to man. Man took it and ended up creating, even through Moses and the giving of the law, created in that old covenant relationship, created a relationship of religion to worship God and a whole system associated with it, that if you obey it, submit, work it through that process, you're righteous. At which point, at the end of that covenant, God raised Jesus and wiped the slate clean again the next time and set him as king, handed the church, he created the church and put it back into the hands of man, shall we say, and filled us with his Holy Spirit. And now we were full of his, not only the truth, the word, but filled with his Holy Spirit, and 2,000 years of deterioration have brought us to where we are at today. And God is now going to fulfill the promise or expectation, not only to the new covenant people of God, but that have taken it and from Christ and the Holy Spirit and taken it through this time to a deterioration and where it stands now, but also the old covenant people of God that took it through the law and are trying to, even in these days, still trying to relate to God through a legal system. He's going to set the slate, wipe it clean again, and start anew with Christ in you, the hope of God, Emmanuel. He that is within us, dwelling within us. That expectation, the Lord is our expectation. The Lord is our expectation. He doesn't give us an expectation. He gives us an expectation by putting it, him, his spirit, his life within us. So I think the wine and the six firkins, the six stone pots, this whole thing all comes together in this picture, I believe, because the wine that man has made for these last 6,000 years has failed. We've had it in our hands, I speak of mankind, for 6,000 years, and now God is going to do something new, what he planned on doing from the beginning. But I think he had to and has to wear mankind down to the nubs before we will finally give up and receive what he wants to do within us. So I guess that's what I feel through this whole process.
Amen. Okay. I saw something on the chat there. Will, if you want to come in and speak about that a minute, let's see. He said, I thought I had, she is his mother, but even she must see him as Lord. There's no way that they could have a normal mother and son relationship. I'd like to expand on that a little bit, if you don't mind. I think you're on the right track.
Evening. How is everyone?
No, Michael, I've got nothing. My wildest dreams.
I love it when you say that. It is very inspirational. I totally agree with you. You got a haircut. I'm still without a haircut for a few months. It's going long here. I don't have anything to add to that. The thought just hit me, and then I put it in the chat.
Yeah. Well, that's. Anybody want to comment on that? What he said? Yeah, Joe.
Well, I kind of thought as I was seeing there, he said that, you know, they wouldn't have that normal, I guess, as we think it, mother and son relationship. I've heard this in other cultures. Oh, I forget which ones, but I think I remember watching movies of, I think maybe even, I wouldn't say the Appalachian cultures, but somewhere it seemed like, you know, it almost seems like, you know, like the first part where you said, well, a thought had, you know, I had, she is mother, but even she must see him as Lord. I don't know what cultures these are, but I think I've heard there's like, it seems like the son, you know, of the mother. I mean, when he grows up to be a man, he's almost like like his father was, you know, I guess in the sense that like, you know, if the father passes away, the son becomes the head of the household. It almost seems like, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of various cultures like that. It almost seems like that. And that's what I've kind of taken away. I thought, wait a minute, isn't Jesus still her son? What's he acting like the, you know, I guess like the father almost? Why is he acting like that? Because I think I remember, I mean, I can't remember when, but I guess, I mean, I remember years ago, I'm like, why is he not acting like a regular son, you know, even no matter how old he is? But that came to mind as he was saying, you know, there's not that normal mother and son relationship. And it's almost, he's almost taking this like role as a father, as a, you know, I guess that authoritarian role instead of his mother, like maybe, you know, in this society for like single mothers, you know, I mean, that role in many households is taken root for the mothers, basically the, you know, authoritarian figure, you know, she's the head of the household. So I guess when I thought about that, I thought, you know, well, yeah, that's what I guess I'm thinking of. But then I see how, wait a minute, you know, it's different here. He's almost taking that role as assuming the role of a father should be, because, you know, his father, his earthly father passed away. But yeah, I don't know. That came to mind. So I don't know if anyone else has ever heard, knows of any cultures like that. But I think I've heard of cultures in the past, you know, where that role seems to take place a lot. So, yeah.
Okay. Somebody else had their hand up. Was that you, Andrew? Okay. Danny, did you want to add anything? Oh, come on, brother. Okay. Anybody else? Well, somebody brought it up. Let's see.
It's in Luke 11.
What's Luke 11?
It's about when Jesus was talking about his mother and brother being outside, and or actually a woman had addressed Jesus when and said, blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast who nursed you. And he says, on the contrary, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He was going in that direction. He was, you know, he didn't have the value of this family thing more than he had the value of the spiritual life, and to transition into heaven was more important. That relationship, that understanding of where your obedience has to lie. It had nothing to do with anymore the physical here. I mean, that you become born, but that after that point, your focus should be getting into heaven. And not that I'm saying diminish your father or mother relationship, diminish your brother's relationship. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus was saying, listen, what's important here is keeping the word of God. In doing it and having that relationship, it's not who raised me up and brought me to where I'm at in life today. It's now running after God with your whole heart. So he cannot look back at his mother and say, hey, look what my mom got me here. This is a wonderful place. He knows his father brought him there through her. and he knows he's going back to the Father. He knows this is the path that's important. Staying on path with God, the Father, and doing his will, and keeping his way, and keeping that focus, you know, that's the focus in life. And that's what he was here to present, not look at my, not stay in that normal genuine or whatever it is of the mother, daughter, brother relationship, all that didn't matter, sister relationship. It was his Father's relationship to bring everybody into that kingdom. That's what he was for. So if he was going to, he didn't give the credence of everything that happened here in life with him that had anything to do with his earthly realm, other than now he's in the flesh and he's here to bring people into the kingdom of God. And to do that, that's his focus in making everybody else look in that direction also. So that's kind of where I see Jesus on this. He it's not that he doesn't care about his mom. That's not that. Not that he doesn't think she was a wonderful mother. That's not that. He knows his job is to get people in the kingdom of heaven. That's why he's there. So.
Okay, good point, Dave. Yeah, Leon.
He actually started that when he was 12, and he got separated from them, and they found him with the scholars. And he said to them, to his mother and Joseph, he said, "How is it that you sought me? You knew that I must be about my Father's business or in my Father's house." And actually, the Greek says, "in the things of my Father." But so that was the start of his starting to build his own kingdom, so to speak, and they could participate in it, but never again with the same authority or
on the same level.
Yeah. And if you recall, the Jewish males had the bar mitzvah when they were 12, when they were considered to be a man. That's another factor in that as well.
Well, thank you for bringing that out, because that's where I was wanting somebody to come with it. That's good. He exerted his authority at age 12. He established it then. And I think he might have been reminding mom at the wedding. But they had to carry this thing out in order for the parable to go on. So we still haven't, Joe Britt came up with something. Joe, what was that in the chat you said?
I was thinking about this, the wine represents former rain, and the new wine is a better wine. It's the latter rain.
Come on with it. There you go. We're talking about today now.
Yeah. The first day.
That's good. That latter rain is going to be more of it. Going to be better. It's going to be wonderful, as the old boy said. I believe it represents talking about today. Now look, this thing, like y'all have already brought out, this thing has got layers and layers and layers of meaning and revelations. What we're talking about today, with this time that we're in now, it's going to represent, I believe, the latter rain. The light of rain, and we got some more stuff in here too. You know, when Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." What do you suppose he's talking about there? My hour is not yet come. Yeah, Leon, go ahead, brother.
Well, he said that several times in the book of John and in several locations, obviously. And then in, I believe it's John 13, was when his hour, when he knew his hour had come, is what it says. And he was preparing for what was going to happen, but it wasn't time yet. And when he told that to his mother, that's what he was saying to her. It's not time yet. Now we'll go ahead and do this little thing that you want, but you can't be pushing me into all of this stuff, so to speak.
That's true. Yeah.
But, you know, and then he made that same statement several other times, which would indicate that we knew that it wasn't time yet. But he, but when it came, when he did the Last Supper, and was prepared, he knew he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's when he asked the Father to take the cup from him, and then that very next day he was crucified. So he knew that was when his hour had come. The thing that he was set to do, that he was sent to do, and he was set to give his life for you and me. And that was what his hour was all about. So.
Amen. Thank you for clearing this up. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Joe.
Well, I guess you already actually answered it there, Leon. What was his hour? You know, my hour has not yet come. So it sounds like you already answered it. I had an idea, but I thought, well, no, you just kind of answered it. So, yeah.
Okay. Y'all see anything else in these verses that we've gone over so far? Yeah, Dave.
Oh, I was just to say the ruler of the feast, would that be the father in the parable? Who is that?
You said what?
The ruler of the feast who takes...
Oh. Well, who is the ruler of the feast? Leo.
What's that? Do you want me to tell you? Oh.
You were unmuted. I figured you already...
Well, I just forgot to mute myself. But it probably was. It was like the other parable where he, where the Lord prepares the supper and invites all the guests and some... And everybody turns them away, you know, and says, I got this to do and I got that to do. And he was the preparer. So he was the head of the feast and so forth. And then the, of course, he said, go and compel the people to come in. And they did. And then there was a guy without a wedding garment. He was cast out and so on and so forth. So I would think that would be the master of the feast.
So, is that the father?
Yeah, I would believe so. Because he was preparing in the other parable, he was preparing the feast, the wedding feast for his son. So obviously that was the father.
Here's an interesting question, because Julie brought up the thought that, well, this wine is going to get prepared and it's going to go out and it's going to, you know, bring people into the kingdom in a sense of, you know, this new wine, this, what we're hearing is the latter day rain. Is that what happens in these weddings? People are invited and they show up? Even though the wedding's just going on, they still just show up? Did that happen? Or was the invitation set, people showed up, and that was it?
I don't guess I understand your question, Dave.
Well, you know, when you have a wedding, here you got all these people that came to the wedding. right? Everybody's at the wedding. You're assuming everybody that was invited is there.
Oh, okay.
Are we saying this is an open wedding, that people can still come into the wedding feast at any time? Or is this a closed wedding? Once it starts, it's closed until it's over.
Anybody want to answer that?
What did Jesus say in the parable? The wedding guest, which parable was it? The ones who did not first come, but then he said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them. So sounds like this, you know, I mean, open wedding. I don't know. That just came to mind there.
So the wedding's still going and he's still bringing people into the wedding.
Sounds like it.
What do you say, Pat?
I was thinking about it when you asked that question, Dave. I was thinking about the, if this isn't maybe something of the cultural mindset or whatever that Malcolm was talking about, because I was thinking about the was it the Pharisees or somebody, maybe it was Matthew, asked Jesus to come over to his house and for dinner. And in that same context of that dinner where they were eating is when the woman, the harlot or whatever it was, it came in and was washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. And the Pharisees started kicking up about it. And of course that started, and when I'm thinking about this, you know, every time I read that, I think, well, wait a minute, you invite somebody over to you for dinner, where'd all these other people come from? So I don't know if it's maybe a cultural thing where you kind of, you have a dinner and it's kind of like, you know, open gates, anybody, I don't know, maybe anybody can wander in. That's kind of what I was thinking. Maybe Malcolm can address that or whatever.
Well, that was Simon the Pharisee's house that he was invited to for supper. And Matthew was a different invitation.
But how did the harlot, I mean, come? Did she just come strolling in the house or?
Yeah, she came in and did, she did for Jesus all the things that the Pharisees didn't do. She washed his feet. The rule was, well, not the rule, but the culture said that you would have the servants wash your feet when you came in, because they had sandals, they didn't have real shoes, and they shared the road with donkeys and sheep and all kinds of stuff, so that their feet would get soiled. So you know, so it was a custom to wash your guest's feet and so forth. And the Pharisee gave him no kiss, but she kissed his feet continually. And, you know, and it was just showing that she had paid. And Jesus asked a question, who gets forgiven the most, you know, who appreciates the forgiveness most, the person that owes a lot or the person that owes a little? And his answer was the person that owes a lot. And of course, this was a woman, a harlot. She had many sins. He was a priest. He was supposed to be basically sinless. So her response for forgiveness was tremendous compared to his, Simon the Pharisee. So she did all the things that he should have done. And that was the teaching behind that parable.
Yeah, I was thinking in terms of what Dave was saying is, how did she get in? Was she invited? The Pharisees?
No, she wasn't invited. She just followed Jesus in, and that's what they were saying. They were saying, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. They recognized her for the harlot that she was. Well, so did he, but he was seeing the repentance. They didn't look at the repentance. So Jesus forgave her sins. And they said, well, hey, how can this guy blaspheme like that? Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus was God. So.
Amen.
Now, she just followed him in. It wasn't an open source.
That was Mary. Wasn't it she, Mary?
She definitely wouldn't have been invited.
Okay, go ahead, Sue or Judy, whoever was wanting it.
Yeah, you got it.
I got it.
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you hear me?
No, we can't. Yeah, we can hear you. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about, you know, if we're talking about the wedding feast, and we're, I mean, when David was saying there was a person there that was, he came in, where did all these people come from? And I was thinking the wedding feast had the brides, per se, the bride, which is more than one person in a sense, because you look at the foolish virgins and you look at the, they're all one in Christ. You look at the five foolish virgins and the five wise ones, and the five wise ones had enough oil to enter in the door, and we recognize they were one with Jesus in a sense that, I mean, this is what I'm thinking. They're one with Jesus, so they're the bride. The five that were foolish didn't have enough oil in their lamps, and they went out. They didn't have enough of Christ in them, which made me think of 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, those five foolish virgins, they may have not been in the wedding feast, but if I'm not mistaken, didn't they go to the wedding feast but not in it? Wouldn't that be like the 30 and 60, 100-fold, you know, that measurement?
Go ahead, Julie. You gonna answer that?
I wasn't going to answer that. I had something else in my mind, but I was enjoying what she was saying. I can't remember the five virgins. I think they ushered in, went before the bride and groom to the home, but they were not. They were not part of the wedding.
Marriage supper of the Lamb.
Right. Well, what Leon was saying about Simon and the harlot, and you know the dinner that, you know, she came in. I agree with what Pat was saying. She was, you know, Jesus had a lot of followers, and that woman recognized Jesus as the Savior and the Messiah, and she came in and she worshipped him. And even though what she was doing was maybe, you know, culturally, you know, fulfilling what the Pharisee didn't do when he came in, but she was worshiping him. She recognized him, whereas Pharisees didn't. They were always testing him. And she just knew. She came in and worshiped. And the other part was, I was wanting to say, was the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, where everyone was invited, you know, people, the Jews were invited. We've been invited to the marriage feast, and a lot of them made light of it and didn't go. And so in Matthew 22:10, it says those servants, let's say we're 22:8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage feast. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. And I always looked at that as just, you know, it's just evangelism, and we don't know who's the elect, we don't know who are the chosen, we don't know who's who, but we're supposed to go out and we're to share Jesus. We're supposed to share the gospel with everybody. And we don't know who's who, but you know, when the
when the king came in and behold the guest, and he sees who doesn't have the wedding garments on or not. But I just look at that as, you know, the good and the bad. Those are the, you know, the Jews looked at as the Gentile. Anyone who wasn't a Jew was bad, considered bad. So we don't know who the Jews are spiritually, and, you know, until they start to produce the fruit, we just don't know who they are. So that's all.
I mean, well, we're about out of time here, but we didn't really get all the way through that, did we? That was good, Dave. Thanks for bringing that up.
Yeah, I had some questions. I wanted to see more, understand this better.
Yeah, we can take a look at it next Tuesday. Sure can. We can look some more at it. Y'all can look at it, and we can kind of get a feel for what the Lord wants us to unveil here.
So, did we settle that? Does that mean the wedding is open even when it's going still, the wedding feast?
This is the marriage. This is the wedding feast, right? This is a wedding feast. Yeah, Julie.
The wedding feast is the last, I mean, it's the last 7 years. And, you know, the timing of all that is the 7 years of tribulation, and it's going on the whole time. I believe that the timing for the Gentiles will be cut off at a certain point. Mm-hmm. And then God's going to go back and open up that opportunity again to the Jews.
Yeah. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb that is only invited people can come to. Okay. All right, that was good. Let's just keep on taking a look at this, and we can discuss it a little more next Tuesday night. That'd be good. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for the revelations you're bringing forth. It's answering some questions. Even, you know, it's good that we can go through the Word. You reveal these things to us, Lord. And we thank you for it, Lord, because you're the one doing it. It's not us. It's you doing it. You get the glory, Lord. It's your word. You peel back this word like it's an onion. It's got layers and layers and layers of meaning. And Father, I just thank you for this. Lord, bless us this weekend, the next few days, as we go about doing what you want us to do, Lord. And Father, I ask that you place it in us to seek after you. And don't worry about all the things that are going on around us, the news and all that stuff. Lord, you're more important than any of that. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we need to keep our eyes on you and you alone. We pray for the president as you instructed us to do in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that's what you're doing. You're protecting him. You're giving him the wisdom to lead us into this. And Father, we praise you. We glorify you that you're going to fulfill his mission for you, Lord, and then you're going to save him mightily. I thank you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let everybody sleep a good night tonight. Have some good old supernatural good sleeping time, and wake up in the morning refreshed, ready to go again and glorifying you, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
See you all. All right, good night, everybody. God bless you.